what to say. So you know how there are two approaches to hunting. One is the high velocity rifle, where you pack everything into one thing and hope you hit what you're trying to hit. The other is the shotgun approach, where you put lots of small things into one cartridge and you aim in the general direction. And this evening is probably more of the latter than the former. The passages I've chosen to try and tackle are the so-called songs of ascents. Now, that probably doesn't mean anything to you. So, if you go to the middle of your Bible, in Psalms, and I think, yes, it would probably be good for you to have them open in front of you. So if you want to go and get a Bible, that would be great. The Songs of Ascents are a group of 15 psalms in the middle, numbers 120 to 134. And here's where you see the shotgun approach. So there are 15 of them. One of them, I believe, will be something that God wants to say to you this evening. That's what I feel God has said, that were I to be preaching on one of these psalms, I'd be missing someone. And you go away feeling, no, God hasn't spoken to me tonight. So right now, I'm going to say some things in general about them, which are largely sort of some background and some thoughts about them. I've got three things that I think come out of them as themes or as specific things. But actually, if you sit down and while I'm talking, just read the 15 Psalms and ask God to speak to you, He knows you better than I do. You'll probably get as much out of it as listening to me. But I've done my homework, so here we go. The thoughts are that the 15 Psalms, they're called the Songs of Ascent because they have that subtitle. And, you know, the Book of Psalms is a collection of songs. So it's very difficult to say, you know, there's this theme or that theme. There are groups of the books, and it seems that they've been put together in some order. But these 15 are a particular group within the whole of the Book of Psalms. And as I read the commentaries on them, each one started with, the section for each psalm started off with, there's a problem here. We don't really know what this is talking about. There are different opinions about what each one might mean. And so there's no way I could hope to expound on all of that this evening. But what is clear, I think, is that as a group of songs, it's almost like a mini collection of the Psalms. There are echoes of other Psalms in here, often in really short chunks. So you'll read something here and you think, hey, that's reminding me of another psalm. Or this phrase seems to be something that's picked up elsewhere. So it's almost like here you've got the choruses. Yeah? Okay? You might have an Isaac Watts 19 verse hymn. Okay? We only ever sing three or four of the verses, but the 19 are there. And then lo and behold, well, actually, we only now sing the chorus. So here, it's a group of songs that have been put together, probably around the three festivals that the Israelites used to, and we remember we talk about an agrarian economy. They used to leave their fields, their animals, their everyday jobs, and go to Jerusalem. Now I know if you go on holiday, you've got to think about kenneling the dog or something like that. You know, who's going to water the garden while you're away? These three festivals, people went. They made all that sacrifice. If something went wrong when you were away, that could mean your crops are gone this year. Something. So they made a sacrifice to go to the temple, to worship. And within that context, these songs are songs that they might sing as they were going. They might be songs that they would sing while they were at the festivals. They might be songs that they would sing just as they left. And I think as you read them, there are resonances for different aspects of that pilgrimage. And I think they speak to us today very much from our own pilgrimage, our own walk with God. Are you in a position now of preparing your heart to meet with God? Is taking that time apart to be with God important? Has it got the right importance in your life? How do you prepare? And as you're there thinking about what am I going to say to God when I talk to him? And then we see in here the verses which talk of the blessing which God gives those who spend time with him. And so there are different sorts of psalms here. There's some that the theologians call complaints. You know, you start off by saying, it's all wrong. Things have all gone wrong, Lord. There are some individual psalms. There are some that are about what you might sing as a community. You'll see in the middle there's what they call a wisdom psalm, and that was one I wasn't really sure about, but we have, unless the Lord builds the house, it builders labor in vain, a wisdom psalm. There are psalms which have a lot of thanksgiving. And there's also a psalm, that are specifically seem to be extolling Zion, the city of God, the temple. And I think, as if you read through, there are some really very good, very well-known verses. There was one on the PowerPoint. I lift mine eyes to the hills, Psalm 121. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. 122 that I read earlier. I rejoiced with those who said with me, let us go to the house of the Lord. There's that sense of expectancy. Are you expectant when you come into God's presence? Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. A correction. Do you need a correction this evening? Are you too busy trying to do everything yourself? Maybe do you need to stop and say, Lord, it's only you who's going to make this work. From Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Are there particular things we need to bring before God and ask for his forgiveness? And 134. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Another thing that you see or might see as you go through the Psalms is there are mirrors of Aaron's blessing. Numbers 6, verses 24, the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So within these psalms, we have blessing. We have particularly the Psalm 121. He will keep you. He will not let your foot slip. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. God's keeping of us. There's the sense of seeing God's face shining on people, on us. The way in which in Psalm 121, 123, we have, I lift my eyes to you. We lift our eyes and God's face shines on us. The sense of grace. We were looking there. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Not half redemption, not quarter redemption, full redemption. For he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So whilst Israel was under the covenant, under the law, with all of that, they still had that sense of, if God actually counted our sins, we wouldn't be able to stand. But God's graciousness, God's overflowing love for them was such that they could rely on him to forgive their sins. And then the peace. A number of the psalms have a blessing of peace upon Israel. So those are some general points. And I think briefly I wanted to try and bring those together maybe in three focuses. And basically, this is going back to something we've talked about in Penrout many times before, the triangle, the up, in, and out. What do these three psalms say about up, our relationship with God, in, our relationships with other people who are part of God's family, and out, our relationship with the world? I think from this collection of psalms, collections of songs, we see that our relationship with God is paramount. It's the first thing. It's the thing that really matters. We've come here this evening and we've praised God. Praising God is our purpose. Worshipping the Lord is our purpose. Having that relationship with God makes it so. That's not always easy. Sometimes because of our own waywardness. Sometimes because things just crowd in on us. And if the Psalms teach us anything, the most important thing to be is to be real with God in that relationship. Not to come and feel that we've got to make some sort of pretense. Not to try and sweep some discretion or indiscretion under the carpet when we come to God. Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quietened my soul. like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and evermore. Is our relationship with God, do we depend as much as a weaned child on her mother, his or her mother? Yeah. I think the second thing I wanted to say, what have we got here to say about our community life? And I think there are two things. One, a number of the Psalms, it looks like they've taken what is someone's individual song that's talked about how God has rescued them and then translated it into something that everyone can sing. And there is this duality. What is Penrith? Who are we? What are we as God's people in this place? Yes, we're a collection of individuals. But there's also that sense of us being a unity. You can talk about Penrith. I was at a wedding yesterday, and it was in Maesteg, Maeskirchen, and I was able to say to the person who was handing out the leaflets, I asked how she was and things, and she said, I remember you, but I'm not sure from. I said, I'm from Penrith. That's the identity I wanted. Yeah? Not I'm a friend of the bride or a friend of the groom. No, I'm from Penrith, and I want you to feel that Penrith loves you. That was what I wanted to convey. Yeah? And in these Psalms, there are times when they get really excited about Zion. It's where God meets them. It's the dwelling place of God on earth. And they are over the moon about it. They are willing to make the commitment of going to that place. Perhaps it might not be convenient for these three festivals when they were supposed to go up. And they made that commitment. How much do we think about the church? How much do we think about the body of Christ in our community? How much are we concerned with building up other believers so that they can be what God wants them to be? This morning we shared bread and wine together in the communion. Throughout the week, I hope, I pray that we share our lives in practical issues. Some of you may know of Stephen's getting married in 5 weeks' time. So we had the site meeting this morning, or this afternoon. Two sets of parents and the couple. So trying to sort out who was doing what and this, that and everything. And we were able to, a long, long list of things that Penrith people have said that they'll contribute to the wedding. Real practical stuff. And it's wonderful. I glory in that. It's great. The church is a place where we should be being nurtured. We should be being refined, having the corners knocked off us. We should be being filled up with God's Spirit. So, let's pray. Pray for one another. Pray for that growth. It's been lovely over the last few months to see baptisms. I think 3, 4? Just in the last 2 months. And the stories of people who came along just on their first time in Penrith. Got involved. And 2 years on, 3 years on, they're getting baptized. They're making that commitment. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that something we want to happen? And as we see it happening, let's pray all the more for those around us that they grow. And thirdly, I think what we have in this collection of psalms are things about our relationship with the world. And I think there were two things that struck me. One comes back to this Zion, where God dwells on earth, and that the sense of the people of Israel knowing that they were different. They had been chosen by God. And as they expressed that, there's the sense of the reason God has chosen them wasn't just so they could have fun. It wasn't just so that they could themselves have that special relationship with God. The reason was that they should go out, reach the world, that they should be a blessing to the world. And I want to pick up part of that in our response, which is why you've got the white sheet, which I hope you all have, which is it's two blessings. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But just to pick up, how do we relate to the world, individually and as a church? Do we relate to the world with the expectation that we are going to bless people? That we are going to be a blessing when we're in a situation? That we are going to seek the good of others, even if it's to the detriment of ourselves. It's a personal example, and I run the risk of blowing my own trumpet. But over the last year and a half, at work, my team had to go down from, there are five of us, and we, between us, worked 4.3 full-time equivalents. And we had to go down to 3.3 full-time equivalents. Yeah? And I'm the team leader. I'm the one who has to make the plan about how to do that. How to go into that situation with the aim of blessing people. When you know they're not going to like it. And my aim was to keep the team together. My aim was that everyone should feel at the end of the process as valued, certainly by me, if not by my employer, as they did at the beginning. And a year down the line, we're still together, the five of us. During that time, for three of the five, I said, yes, sure, I'll write you a reference. They went off. They had interviews for other jobs. But they're still with us. I didn't command their loyalty. I asked for it. And I had a plan. The plan that I had to sell to my boss involved me taking a 20% cut in my time, as well as everybody else. Now, I don't want any credit for that, but what I'm trying to tell you is there are ways, even in the most difficult situations we might face, where we can seek to bless people. We can seek to make that difference so that they start saying, hey, that wasn't what I expected to happen. And I think, yes, if we are looking to bless people, there is within the collection of Psalms something which happens two or three times elsewhere in the Psalms, where actually the songwriter has had a hard time and actually doesn't want God to bless the people. So in Psalm 129, we have the second half of that psalm from verse 5. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof which withers before it can grow. With it the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. The context of that psalm appears to be that the songwriter is thinking of those who have been part of the oppression of the Jews, the oppression of Israel, of Judah. If you read previously, verse 3, plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. Okay. You get the feeling? So in one sense, it's only natural for the songwriter to turn around and say, Lord, they've done that to me. Don't be nice to them. But note, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 8 begin with may. He's praying to God, but he's actually leaving it with God to decide what to do. He is not saying, let's take up our arms and go and kill them. He's leaving the judgment and the action to God. So turning that round, those who oppress us, if someone steals something from you, I was hearing a story on the radio, recently got DAB, so I can listen to UCB now, United Christian Broadcasters, and some of it's good. But there was the story of the chief constable of the Isle of Man, whose son was part of Special Branch in Manchester. Yeah? Son involved in mopping up terrorists. Went into one place when they were doing an operation, found a terrorist armed with a knife. There were three of them, or four. Terrorist was not going to give in, and his son was stabbed three times, in effect smothering the terrorist so that he couldn't get to the others. That's how he told the story. Yeah. You can imagine what happened next. The press get hold of this. Oh, Chief Constable is his father. So he's called into a press conference. And he's asked, how do you feel about that terrorist? And he recounted the story of how he took a moment's silence and prayed. And then said, I forgive him. Now, he had all sorts of emotions going on. But he knew what was right to do. As we relate to the world, it's going to be messy. There are going to be people who are going to want to bring us down, to make a show of us. How do we relate to them? I think we need to just get on our knees and pray, because by ourselves we are not going to be able to respond correctly. We need to be close to God in order to do so.